around some of the congregations, and we see many in the area that are struggling, and we're no different. We have to guard against that and work ourselves to stay strong, to stay committed, and to stay hardworking. But we see a lot that struggle, many congregations that fall away. Don't take but just a minute on the internet to look around at what goes on in the world, a little larger than our world right here in our area. And you can see that many fall away, they lose their way. It's good to have hope and encouragement. And when I was looking over these thoughts that's put together here, it brought me encouragement, and I think it would bring any congregation encouragement to hear the destiny, to hear about the destiny of the church, because that's something that we can cling to and we can hold to that gives us hope and encouragement that when things are tough, when we're struggling, when tribulations come upon us as a congregation or individuals, we've got something to cling to, something to work for. We can't give up. 1 Corinthians 15:24-26 was read there just a minute. Appreciate that. But it mentions there some kind of, sounds almost prophetic when you read it, as a prophecy or whatever, but 1 Corinthians 15:24-26, then comes the end. I don't know, that kind of sets the tone for a very, very serious thing. Our ears ought to go up. Our radars ought to be up. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's kind of a shock to our conscience when we hear that. But when there comes an end, this kingdom that we're all a part of is going to be delivered to God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. This destiny that we have. I'd like to take a few minutes and look at that. We'll look at some favorable predictions that were made by God. Some unfavorable predictions that were made as far as individuals and congregations go. And then finish up at looking at a few elements that threaten the destiny of the church. This is stuff that we've got to stay polished up on and keep our swords sharpened in. Can't give an exact destiny for every congregation. We all understand that the church is universal. It incorporates all the congregations. I often think about the divine superiority of God and His planning when He created the church and how He did that. How He set it up, each congregation autonomously, that protects it. It never falls together. Each congregation in and of itself is governed by itself through the eldership and through the structure that He put in place. That it can't go bad with one bad head of it. It's wonderful in how He did that. But locals oftentimes, local congregations, can lose their way. They can lose the path of truth and begin chasing after things that get us in trouble. And that's kind of what the lesson's going to finish up with. But the Bible offers a whole lot of suggestions for our study. God's Word didn't leave us needing anything. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:15-16. We hear today a lot about new. I thought about Ezekiel. If you look back in Ezekiel, when Elijah there is talking about the Ezekiel 13, he's reminded about these prophets of Israel. Here's what he says. He says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up to the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They hadn't done their duty. They had prophesied of their own hearts and their own spirit, and there was wrong. Today is no different with the church. We don't need prophecy. Prophecy came and filled its time. It gave us the instruction of God to the fathers in the patriarchal ages. But just as Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us, in the latter days, Christ came to us. He gave us the Word. There's no more prophecies. We don't need prophecies. We've got the Word completed. We've got everything that we need. So when we hear prophecy, we better look out. We hear new, our radars better go up, because there's nothing new in 2,000 years. Let's look at a few favorable predictions that we can look at to encourage us from God's Word. I think there's five of them here that we'll look at right quick, and then we'll look at some unfavorable ones. Number one, shall never be destroyed. The church shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2, verse 44 is one that we often think about. And here's prophecy about the coming of the church, the coming of the kingdom. Not only its beginning and its coming, but that it will never be destroyed. Daniel 2, 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We are part of something that will be here when the last minute occurs. We're a part of something that we can hang our hat on. The establishment of it is assured here. It's going to be everlasting and forever. We use this sometimes, or I have, in funerals in 1 Thessalonians when we talk there about the end of days. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is with the turn of Christ, when He returns, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these things. That tells me that the church is going to be here when this return of Christ comes. The dead in Christ will rise first, but the church is going to be here. And it's going to be joined with them, and they're going to be delivered as a whole. So we know it's everlasting, and it's going to stand forever. It'll be here when Christ returns. Second thing, favorable prediction about the church is it will break in pieces and consume other kingdoms. We just read that a second ago, but we've got other scripture and other avenues that we can look at that same point. John 18, verse 36. We won't be fighting a war by carnal warfare. In 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, listen to what Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." We're going to break into pieces these other kingdoms, but this kingdom that we're a part of is not a carnal kingdom. It's not a physical one. It's not ones that are going to fight. The context of this very verse right here, when Jesus was given this instruction, came on the heels of verse 11. When Peter whipped his sword out when Jesus Christ was taken into custody and lopped the ear of Malchus, the servant to the high priest, off, and he said, put your sword up. This is not what we're here about. This is not a physical battle. That's not what our warfare is. Our warfare is spiritual, and that's what the kingdom is set up for, is for the spiritual. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not going to fight people physically, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against evil, against sin, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he goes on to warn us to therefore take up the whole armor of God, that we prepare ourselves for this spiritual battle. We see all the crazy things that are going on in the world today, and we get so wrapped up in elections and in militaries. The answer to today's problems is spiritual. It's God. It's the battle that we have on the spiritual front of changing the heart of man, changing him to God, bringing him to God. That's what's going to win these things. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. Let me read 5 too. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what our battle is going to be up for. It's going to be for casting down arguments, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. That's the things that the church was set up to do. I often think about Christ could have set the church up to feed the hungry. He could have set it up to work to wipe out sickness. He had the power to do all those things. But that's not what the church was established for. It was set up for this warfare, for us, a mechanism for us to get to heaven. The third thing, the prediction of the church is favorable. It cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This church is not going to be shaken. It's of God. It will not be shaken. I've read this verse I don't know how many times in my life, but until I was putting these thoughts together, I never really stopped and thought about the second part of this verse. Let us have grace. When you put it in this context of fighting battles and fighting wars, the violent side of this is taken away when we're further instructed that we are to do these things with grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what we have to have. Remember Exodus 19, verse 18. Remember when Mount Sinai shook? When the children of Israel stood at the base of it, God's presence came upon the mountain, and the smoke filled the air, the ground shook, and they did too, because they were scared to death. They were there, and God's presence, just the presence, brought them to snapped them into reality. Well, Mount Zion, the church, the kingdom, it's the same way, but it will not be shaken. Back up to Hebrews, let's pick up a little bit more of that. We read 28. Let's back up and read 22 and down. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Those are talking about the kingdom, the church. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of these things that are being shaken. Those things are gone. As of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, which is that church. Because therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, he just defined what he was talking about, let us have grace. We've got an awesome power. This church that God has set up and allowed us to be part of. But anyone who wields power has to do it with grace, and that's what God required in this scripture. That's what stuck with me. With all the power and the confidence in the things that we have, we still must exhibit grace and reverence and fear to our God. We wear our grace outwardly. Fourth thing, if the prediction was made that we will grow into a great kingdom, I used Matthew 13, 31 and 32. If you'll remember the context of that, Christ is talking about the mustard seed. And he uses this analogy of a mustard seed. I don't know what a mustard seed is, but I've been told that it's just a speck. It's a very, 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 very teeny little seed. But the bush, the plant, the tree that grows from it is pretty substantial. And Christ uses that analogy that something so small that was planted, it grows until the birds seek it for home and they seek it for shelter. And he likens that into the kingdom of God. That's going to grow, expand. It goes everywhere, and we know it has. Expansive growth to the point that men seek their protection within its limbs. And it's a great analogy. I'm amazed at the beauty that Christ had in his teaching, his abilities that he had. And I thank God that it was recorded for us, that he saw to us that we got his words recorded that we can use today. Number five, favorable prediction for the church. It'll subdue all power and authority. 1 Corinthians 15:24 that we read earlier mentioned that. There's going to be an end to all the rule of man. All other rule is going to come to an end, but not of Christ, not of the church. Christ is the King and the Conqueror. We look in Ephesians 5:23. For he is the husband, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ is that head, and he's that Savior of the body. It's going to be delivered to God as a whole, as we read about earlier in our scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:24 mentioned it. We read it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. And I'm reminded of that. God, how he laid out step by step of what we will see in the end of time. And it makes you wonder when you hear from the world of all these different ideas of how the end of time is going to come. You wonder when he spelled it out so clearly that the church will be here. We will be active. The church will be alive and great on earth when he comes. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, they're going to be delivered as a whole when Christ returns, but he didn't leave us wanting. Paul described to us and explained to us what's going to happen until then. They're going to be in a rest. They're going to be in a Hades. They're going to be in an intermediate place. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 is a perfect example of that, of how those souls were awaiting that day when Christ would return, and they, as the dead, would be, their new body would be brought up. They would be gathered with the church that is in existence on earth, and it will be delivered to God as a whole. So simple. Well, if you just take the scriptures and look at it, Hades is that place. David spoke about it in Acts 2:27. He talked about the soul not being left in corruption in Hades. Revelations 20 and verse 13 is another example there, where it talked about that. Revelations 20 and verse 13. The sea gave up the dead and who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. See there? That intermediate state is given up at that time. And they were judged. Then they were judged as a whole. And they were judged, each one according to his own works. We don't have to have any wonder, any questions about what the end is going to be like. We're going to go to Hades and we're going to be there until Jesus Christ returns, provided he doesn't return before we go to Hades. But death will capture us for but a moment, and then we will be delivered as a whole. It's very clear. God makes those things clear. I think we be an injustice if we didn't look at some unfavorable predictions. That's five favorable ones. The five favorable ones, church will never be destroyed. It's going to break and consume other kingdoms. It cannot be shaken. It's going to grow into a great kingdom, and it's going to subdue all power and all authority. Unfavorable predictions. This will be for some of the locals. You know, we see some of the local congregations that fall away. Luke 18. I admit I need to study more about this because I think I don't glean enough from this. But when you look at Luke 18, verses 7 and 8, Christ makes a comment there that really causes you to think. Look at verse 7 and verse 8 of Luke 18. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? This is in the context of the bad judge and the widow, where the widow kept coming to the judge, kept coming. He finally says, I'm just going to rule for her to get her out of my hair. She's wearing me out. He was a bad judge. And Christ is making the application here. Well, God will not, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Will He really find faith on earth? That question that Christ asks there really, really causes me to think. He will find faith. He will find church here. But it puts to us a question that should make us think. What is He going to find when He comes back? Because we know from 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 8, some are going to deny God. They're going to deny Him. They're going to fall away from Him. I think we mentioned that verse this morning. It's in the context of the widows and who took care of them. And then it went into the comment that the one who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. That's the context that it's talking about. Some will deny the faith. But it's making that point that some will deny the faith. Number two, some will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It's talking about the latter times here when we look at this. 1 Timothy 4 and 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what we've got to guard on. We've got to guard for these latter days that we're in. They're going to depart from the faith. We see that around us. You know, we preach truth with all that we can, but we see congregations that still fall by the wayside and lose their way. And they fall away from the faith, the true faith. They let it corrupt. These latter times we need to know are right now. 1 John 2:18 mentions the last hours that we're in. The Antichrist. So we know exactly when these latter days are. They are now. We are in them. We are living the latter days. Hebrews 1 and 2, when it mentions that Christ is now the one who speaks to us, He's telling us in these latter days, that's who spoke to us was Christ. We're in the latter days. There's no doubt about it. And in those latter days, this apostasy or this falling away is predicted. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Back up just a little bit there. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Second Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but when I have to sit through a funeral and listen to this praying yourself into heaven and the commercials that you see on TV about just say this prayer, and you're thinking the whole time, how many people are being deceived into just thinking all I have to do is believe and say a prayer and God is going to save me? How many will meet their end and stand in judgment to find out that that does not even exist in God's Word? It's sad. But apostasy is predicted, and it says that they'll fall away because they believe the lie that... Not just because they believe a lie, but that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth. They threw the truth to the side, but had pleasure in the unrighteousness. Number three, unfavorable prediction. Some will not endure the sound doctrine that we just talked about. Very close to this, flip back over to 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up unto them teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. That's what comes upon us. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. So that was number three. They're going to turn, it talks about, to these doctrines. Mark 7 and 8. Mark 7, 7 and 8. To back up a little bit on that. And in vain they worship me, Christ says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things. They're going to lay aside the doctrines of Christ, the true doctrine. They're going to have their own doctrines of men, laying aside the commandment of God. That's that perverted gospel. That months that we just spent studying Galatians, and we saw when the true doctrine is perverted, how that manifests itself in verse 5 or chapter 5 and verse 4 of Galatians, when Paul missed, he pulled no punches and said, "You have fallen from grace because you have allowed this pure doctrine that I brought you to be corrupted. You have fallen from grace." Number four, unfavorable prediction. Some will speak perversely. Acts 20, verse 30. This is what we need to wake up for. Also from among yourselves. Where's these people coming from? Among yourselves. Remember the problems they had in Galatia when the false teachers came? Where did they come from? From James, from the church in Jerusalem. They were false teachers that came from among them, who rose up from among them and caused all that problem. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. We have to wake up. Satan's not going to present himself with pitchfork and horns on his forehead. It's going to come from within us. We got to be on our guard. That's why it takes us all to watch, to stay on track. It's going to be both internal and external corruption. The external corruption is the easy part. We can look at God's Word and find it, and we better be diligent in checking the internal Word to make sure it stays as well. And the last one, false prophets will arise. 2 Peter, I like that scripture, 2:1-3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be, false teachers among you, there we go again, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We better beware. We better be on our guards continuously and monitor what's brought in among us. Our recent study also brought to our mind that we're withdrawal from those people because they're going to be among us. But when they come up, if correction can't be made or won't be made, it may come to the point that we withdraw from those false teachers. We're told to do that. The last one, the elements that threaten the destiny. Here's some of the things that threaten us from within that will help us. Conflicting views of preachers. You see that a lot. The preachers is where a lot of this starts from a lot of times. Where's the unity? We got to think about unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10 always comes to mind or should come to your mind when you think about unity. Because we're told we're to all speak the same things, think the same. That's unity. We can't be divided on these things. The second thing that threatens the destiny, modernism. I had a note down here, change for the sake of change. You know, it's proven in marketing experts that you can put the word new on anything and boost the sales of it. That's just a given thing. We are suckers for new things. We want new things. But we need to understand, as we made the point earlier about prophecy, there's not been any new prophecy. Christ's not spoken in over 2,000 years. There's nothing new. There's nothing new that we have now. And the people that come up with these ideas to attract numbers just doesn't fit what Christ did. You never saw Christ or his apostles attracting anyone with food or entertainment or any of these things. Where did they go? They sought out the people in the synagogues. They sought out the people that were wanting God, desiring God. They let the people come to them that wanted God. I'm often remembered of the feeding of the 5,000 when Christ retreated and went across, you know, and the stormy waters, but he went over to Capernaum and they followed him over there. The first thing he rebuked them for, you're here for the food. That's not right. He rebuked them for that. What was the advice that Paul gave the ones who had corrupted the Lord's Supper? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? These compromises, these modernist things are going to be destructive. We've got to watch about those things. The spirit of compromise, I think about Paul, Barnabas, and Titus in Galatians 2, where they said we didn't listen to it for a minute. When the false teachers come in, we didn't give it an hour. And they resisted it. They wouldn't even hear of it. I thought about Brother Johnny Edwards and his analogy that he made about the cornmeal. If you had 99% good cornmeal and you put in 1% rat poisoning, that would turn your head, wouldn't it? It's the same way with God's Word. If you pervert it, if you twist it, if you add something to it, it's deadly to us. Thought about two services. You see a lot of congregations now who are going to two services. And you think, well, you know, if people are wanting this and wanting that, I guess that'd be a good way to do it. But you think about that. That is totally against God's instruction. Why would you want two services? What is it about the worship that we owe God that requires two services? There's nothing. Now, there's wants of men that might require two services, but not God's worship. What about unity? What does that do for unity when we split ourselves up and start letting some go one way and one go the other? That's totally against every fiber of the church that God put in place, is to have these two services. The fellowship halls, you notice that a lot now. The banqueting areas for ourselves, spending God's money on things to benefit ourselves under the guise of fellowship or encouragement or edification. That's corrupting the definition of those words. When we read about fellowship in here, it was about worshiping God and coming together in service of God. It wasn't about social things. It wasn't about encouraging one another. We don't see any of that. We don't see any of that. We can't pervert the definition of fellowship and edification in God's Word and allow ourselves to be benefited from God's treasury in social matters. It just don't work. We have a failure, number four, to preach and teach distinctively. These very subjects that we've just touched on briefly here are a lot of subjects that never get taught on in some congregations, and that's why they fall prey to them. You may wonder sometimes why we hear some of the same things over and over and over again. We'll look around, check the world out, and you see congregations and you see individuals falling to these same things continuously. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. That's why we stand firm and we should teach and preach distinctively. Avoiding this worldliness, 1 John 2:15-17 mentions that we can't love the world. If we love the world, we're at enmity with God. We can't follow these others that have opened up all these things to attract numbers. I heard somebody say one time, you know, a ball court attracts somebody who wants to play ball. A kitchen attracts somebody who wants to eat. And those are not people that are looking for God. They're not looking for truth. That's what God did. That's what God's Word services are, the ones who are looking for salvation, for correctness, for truth. These other things are social matters. You never see that used. You're attracting people who want something completely different and hoping that you trick them in to hearing the truth and doing something about the truth that they're not there for. You never saw any of that before. The last one, indifference. Revelation 3:16, the church at Laodicea is mentioned there. Just indifference. Went lukewarm. Weren't really on fire. Weren't against anything. They just went kind of neutral. Kicked it in neutral. And we see there that God rejected that because they weren't growing. They weren't on fire for Him. They were lukewarm. Galatians 6:9 reminds us that we can't grow weary in doing good. We can't do that. We've got to work. We've got to stay aware of these things. We've got to watch our spiritual maturity. Monitor ourselves. Grow. Monitor ourselves in services. Keep an eye on things. Grow together. This morning was a great service. It's always encouraging to come together. When we don't find encouragement in that, we need to be checking ourselves. Watch me. Watch you. Watch each other. Watch each other. Because we can all follow these things. We've got to stay on top of these things. Or we can grow sick and grow weary. Like in Galatians 6:9 warns us not to do. For in due season, if we don't grow weary, we can reap. There's only two destinations for us as individuals, just like the church was. I hope these five things were encouraging, because there's a lot we have to win. We often think about when we join the church of things that we lose, I think. Especially a babe in Christ that's new. He may be thinking about when he decides that he's going to give his life to Christ, he may be stuck on the things that he's going to miss out on. He's going to lose. He's going to give up. We need to dwell on the stuff that we have to gain, because there is much more that we gain than what we have to give up or lose here. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's your first step tonight. When you come forward and you accept Christ, if you believe in Him and willing to confess Him before us and repent from your old ways and be baptized tonight, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, baptized into the church, into Christ, into all these things. You have all this at your disposal. There's much, much more to gain than there is to give up in this world. I promise you that. That's your first step. Maybe you've done that. Things have drug you away. You've got bogged down. You need the encouragement of the church. If there's anything that we can do to help you, we ask you to make your way forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.